Thank you for coming tonight. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And find chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me take a minute to do a commercial. Will not be a long one. Two prophetic books, Daniel and Revelation. They are twin books. Here are twin commentaries. Two books that must be studied to understand the total biblical picture of prophecy, the Old Testament classic and the New Testament classic, Daniel and Revelation. Listen carefully. Somebody back home deserves a gift. Could be your minister, Sunday school teacher, a graduation gift, birthday, and would you believe it? We only have a little more than 11 months until Christmas. Tonight, you buy these two, you save $5. Marie will take $5 off the price of these two books tonight. In God's waiting room. I wrote this when my wife had her stroke in 1982. It continues to be a blessing. There are quite a few tapes back there, and each tape has a separate study in it. Bedside blessings. What a blessing this message has been. It's been played for hundreds of shut-ins and sick people. Could Jesus sin? Not did he sin, could he sin? Satan's big lie. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." He is a liar from the beginning, and he's the liar of it, a particular lie. What is that lie? Satan's big lie. The doctrine of predestination. Lady said to me, "You surprise me. I thought predestination was a Presbyterian doctrine." And I said, "My dear lady, predestination is a Bible doctrine. That was in the Bible long before the Presbyterian Church ever got started." Marriage and divorce. Controversial with some people, but what does the Bible teach? And the greatness of God. Now everything's gone up in price. Get a box of cereal. Used to pay 39 cents for it. Now it's $1.89. You get about 3 ounces less in the box. And everything else has gone up. Now, these tapes are $5 each, top quality, the best quality tape produced, and you may have any three, for $10. Now, that is a good Jewish bargain. Now, I can say that and get away with it because of my Jewish background. Philippians chapter 4, it is exactly 5 minutes before 8 by that clock. That's the same as the one up here. That gives me 35 minutes tonight. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of the Christian gospel, for our regeneration, for our redemption, for our reconciliation to Thee. We thank Thee for the finished work of the cross. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Thyself, for paying in full for our sins. We have been forgiven fully, freely, finally, and forever. And we thank Thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for Thy presence with us tonight. Now, Father, take Thy word and use it to glorify our Savior and to edify the saints and to make clear the gospel to any who have come without the Savior. We pray in His worthy name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to ask you to look at a very familiar text, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm sure many of you can quote this verse, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I feel quite confident that you will agree with me when I suggest to you that for the most part, when we Christians look at this text, we apply it to money, or the things that money can buy. For most of us think of our needs in the terms of the material, mundane things of life. But has it ever occurred to you, dear ones, that we Christians have needs that money cannot buy? We have great needs. I think we're overlooking them by thinking that our needs apply to the things that money can buy. Economy is the big discussion. They say economy will determine who is the next president of the United States. That's all people were thinking about. The morality of our nation is not in the minds of people, the economy. Everything centers around the dollar. My God shall supply all your needs. Beloved, we have needs that money cannot buy. I'm going to keep this text in its context tonight. We're going to stay in chapter 4 and see some needs in the lives of God's children that money cannot buy. Let's look at them. Now, they must have existed in Philippi, or Paul would not have majored on them. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Paul's talking about joy. We're going back to chapter 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to lead you quickly through an excursion through this epistle. And we're going to see one of the needs that existed at the church in Philippi. Verse 18. Well, look at verse 4 to start off. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Mark the word joy. Now verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. The epistle of joy. Verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Mark the word joy. This is the epistle of joy. Chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. This is the epistle of joy. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The epistle of joy. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy. And rejoice with me. Verse 28. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice. The epistle of joy. Now turn back to chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. May I submit to you the possibility that one of the needs among the believers in Philippi was the need for true happiness. I will replace the word joy with happiness for a very definite reason, and you'll pick that up in a moment or two. There are so many unhappy Christians, and our happiness seems to depend upon things that happen to us. The world's happiness depends on happiness, but true joy, true Christian happiness depends on Jesus. Now look at that fourth verse. The first word in the verse is rejoice, and the last word is rejoice. The stress on rejoicing. Paul is stressing rejoicing. He wants the believer to have a happy heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The stress on rejoicing. Notice the source of the rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Someone says, Brother Strauss, you don't know my circumstances. My dear one, the Bible doesn't tell you to rejoice in your circumstances. Your joy is in the Lord. You can have a happy heart in spite of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. the season for rejoicing. At all times, under all circumstances. Now, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison in the city of Philippi. And he and Silas were bleeding. Their backs were beaten with stripes. They were put in stocks. They couldn't move a muscle. Bound in stocks. And at midnight, these two suffering men began to complain about, no. Of course they didn't. Paul said to Silas, I feel a song coming on. And Paul and Silas sang a duet. I don't know the song they sang, but they sang a duet. And I want you to know, that duet literally brought the house down. There was an earthquake. Paul wasn't telling us to practice something he didn't practice. In the midst of his deepest sorrow and suffering, he was rejoicing. Now, a happy heart is one of the evidences of a spirit-controlled life. Turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5, where you have the only command in the New Testament epistles to be filled with the Spirit. The only command that I know of to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, immediately following that command, Paul gives us the first evidence, the first earmark of a spirit-controlled Christian. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, beloved, have you lost your song? Do you have a happy heart? I think we all can lay our finger on some sorrow. There are hurting people in this audience tonight. I don't mean hurting physically merely. We're all hurting physically. In some way, the parts are going bad. At least they are in this old frame up here. And I think they're going bad in yours also. We're a dying people. And people are hurting, not only hurting physically, some of you are hurting for other reasons. Those dear loved ones who are lost. How about the loved ones? Grandchildren. Children on drugs. How about the young people in our families and older ones? Drunkards. Don't tell me there are no hurting people here tonight. I wouldn't believe you. I'm a hurting man, but I pray God every day that I'll never lose my song. I want to keep a happy heart. I'd rather go to heaven right now, standing before you, than to live to be a crotchety, grouchy old man. Because I'm happy now, and that's the way I want to go. And my prayer is, God, keep me a happy believer. Beloved, there's a need for true Christian happiness and joy. My God shall supply all your need. Have you ever asked God to restore the joy of your salvation? David lost his. He lost his through sin. In Psalm 51, he prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, he hadn't lost his salvation. He lost the joy of it. And he realized what that meant to him. He had a heavy heart. He needed a happy heart. So he called on the Lord and said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you have a need for the restoration of your joy? Had you lost that happiness that you once had? My God shall supply all your need. Very simple. You just come and tell God you don't have it and you want it back, and God will give it to you. My God shall supply all your need. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. There was a need for happiness in Philippi. Secondly, there was a need for harmony in Philippi. Verse 2. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, what was wrong with those two women? Well, where I was born and raised in the Pennsylvania Dutch country, we would say they're loggerheads. A couple of loggerheads. Couldn't get along with each other. The lack of harmony among God's people. There's a need for harmony. My God shall supply all your need. Happiness and harmony cannot be bought with money, my friends. But we have a God who can supply that need. There must be the recognition of its absence. We've lost our joy. We've broken that harmony. My God shall supply all your need. In the church at Philippi, there was a need for happiness. There was a need for harmony. Once again, let us go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. Let us see how Paul stresses this throughout the epistle. I'm reading from verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving not against each other, no, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. Harmony. And Paul is admonishing them. I think there was an absence of harmony among God's people. Euodia and Syntyche were classic illustrations of it in chapter 4. Now, turn one page in Philippians and look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, everybody doesn't have to agree with everything. That's not what Paul means. That everybody has to agree with everything. I think like-mindedness is the spirit in which we sit down to discuss our differences of opinion. It's the attitude. Like-mindedness. Neither is desirous of winning a point, of gaining the argument. We are like-minded. We have one goal. We will not allow the harmony to be broken. There's a need for harmony among God's people. And my God shall supply all your need. It can't be bought with money. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. I have no man like-minded. There was a lack of unity. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We don't have to agree on everything, but we have to learn to disagree agreeably. Harmony is needed. Happiness is needed. And I'll tell you, beloved, where there's no harmony, there's no happiness. You can't buy either with money, but my God shall supply all your need. It's amazing in helping people who come for counsel. I don't pry into people's private affairs. It's none of my business. But being in the ministry for 54 years, almost 54, many people have come to me during those years seeking help and counsel. And at times I have been utterly shocked and found it hard to conceive of Christians in the same family who didn't speak to each other for years. A couple in a church where I ministered, they separated from each other, slept in different rooms, and never spoke a word to each other living in the same house for 3 years. Go to church, carry their Bible. Phonies. They had a need. It wasn't financial. They didn't have a financial need, but they had a need, and my God supplied that need. I tell you, it was a happy day for me when I found out that that night they slept together and they've been happy ever after. Had a need. They couldn't buy it with money. Just through some scriptural counseling and prayer, they realized that because of the lack of harmony, there was a lack of happiness, and they got together, confessed to each other their stubborn, rebellious attitudes, asked each other's forgiveness and confessed their faults, and the harmony was restored, and the happiness was restored. There's a need for harmony. There was in Philippi. There's a need for happiness in Philippi. And Paul said, my God shall supply all your need. Now let's go back to chapter 4 and see if we can pick up another need in the church in Philippi. A need that money cannot buy. But my God shall supply all your need. There was a need for happiness. There was a need for harmony. Now we want you to see that there was a need for holiness. Money cannot buy holiness. Paul said in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. True? One day I asked myself, layman, are you a totally honest man? And I had to confess I was not totally honest. Totally honest. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. There's a need for honesty among God's people. My, we can shade the truth, can't we? We can let people believe things other than what they actually are. And we let them go away believing the lie when we know the impression they have is a false impression. And we never tell them any different. Sometimes I tease some of my friends, meet someone, say, oh, I saw so-and-so. And boy, he thinks you're great. Then I said, but I didn't tell him any different now, just let him believe it. Just teasing, of course. But sometimes we know people are thinking things of us that are not true. They're not honest. And we don't even set them straight. We let them believe the lie. Because it's something real good. And we don't want them to believe otherwise. Are we totally honest? Honesty and holiness go together. There was a need in Philippi. For harmony, for happiness, for holiness, and holiness is essential to honesty. Am I totally honest? Am I living a life well-pleasing to God? Money cannot buy it, but my God shall supply all your need. I told this story a couple of times. I read it in Reader's Digest. And I just can't shake it off. Whenever I speak in a Bible college or a seminary, I will relate this story. I find a reason to do it. The last time I saw it really work was in Brazil. I went to Brazil last year to do a series of lectures in a seminary. And I told this story. In Reader's Digest, there was a little article, a brief article, about a prestigious professor in one of the world's most prestigious universities, Harvard University. He taught higher mathematics. And he told his class one day that there would be a test on trigonometry on a certain day. Class came together, and the professor waited until they were all seated. He said, "Class, this morning you will be taking two tests." And that disturbed the students. Two tests? He didn't tell us two tests. He told us one test, trigonometry. And the prof knew what he was doing, and he waited till they quieted down. And he said, "Class, you will be taking two tests today. One in trigonometry, and the other in honesty. If you must fail one of these tests, please fail trigonometry." He said, "There are many people on this earth who don't know anything about trigonometry, but they are honest people. And they're good for society." But he said, "There could be some brilliant mathematicians who know trigonometry inside out, but they are not honest. They are no good for society. We will now take two tests, trigonometry and honesty. I repeat," the professor said, "if you must fail one of these tests, please fail trigonometry." From a Harvard University professor, I think that's pretty sound teaching, isn't it? I told that in a seminary in Brazil. The following day, one of the students in that seminary came to the president, made a request, and the president said to me, "Before you bring your lecture, one of the students would like to read a paper." He'll be reading it in Spanish. And he said, "I'll translate it for you." The student stood and read from the paper. In substance, this is what he said. He said, "I had been cheating on a couple of examinations." He said, "I have not been caught." He said, "Only two know about my cheating. I know, and God knows." He said, "No one caught me cheating, but God knows." And he said, "I want to confess this to the student body and ask your forgiveness." And he had a little Volkswagen sitting outside. He said, "My car is packed, and upon reading this paper, I'm leaving the seminary and going back home. Please forgive me for my dishonesty." He had a need that money could not buy. I said to the president, "Did you ask him to stay?" "Yes," he said, "I did." He said, "I told him that his honesty in coming forth without being caught was all in his favor." But he said to the president, "No," he said, "I think God has some lessons to teach me." And he said, "I may come back someday and apply for reinstatement, but," he said, "I believe God wants me to leave." Honesty. There's a need for honesty among God's people. Holiness of life. And again, beloved, money cannot buy it, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The need for happiness, for harmony, for holiness, for honesty. Now look at Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. There are some key words here that I would like you to look at for just a moment. One is think. It appears a couple of times. Look at it in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are out of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think." Think. Think. On these things. "As a man or a woman thinketh in the heart, so is he or she."
Mark that verb thing. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. How we're going to think right. What comes into the computer of my mind determines my behavior. What comes into the computer of my mind determines the speech that comes out of my mouth. What am I thinking about? What kind of books do I read? What kind of television programs do I watch? What comes into the computer of my mind will determine my speech and my behavior. Think. And I can't do right if I don't think right. I need help in concentrating to think the right things. My God shall supply all your need. You have the verb think and do. I want you to see it again in verse 11. The verb form I am. I think, I do, I am. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Are you a contented Christian tonight? Be honest. Are you contented? There are two words in the Bible beginning with the letter C, and they are in opposites. They are covetousness and contentment. Are you listening now? A covetous person, a covetous Christian, is not a contented Christian. And a contented Christian is not a covetous Christian. Those two words don't go together. If you're coveting, you're not content. If you were content, you wouldn't be coveting. But I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You say, Brother Strauss, I am not a happy, contented Christian. My friend, God can supply your need. I repeat, there are needs that money cannot buy. And then in verse 13, there's that little word do again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can't do all things on your own. You can do all things that He wants you to do. We have a great God. What are my needs? If I'm thinking of the mundane things that money can buy, I will be a discontented, unhappy, miserable Christian and might have a tendency toward dishonesty. Discontentment leads to dishonesty. My God shall supply all your need. Now, in conclusion, let me put this succinctly. Number one, I can be what I should be. I can be what I should be. What God wants me to be, I can be what I should be. Not in my own strength, but my God shall supply all my need. Number two, I can do what I should do. Not what I want to do, but what God wants me to do, what I should do, I can do. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your need. I am content. I am what I am by the grace of God. Am I? Or is there a need in my life? If the need is there, beloved, my God and your God has promised to supply all our need. Now forget money for a while in the light of Philippians 4:19. And just examine the needs suggested in chapter 4 of Philippians. You can see how we wrest this text from its context and we lose the meaning. We quote Philippians 4:19, we think in terms of dollars and cents. That's not what it's talking about. Oh, that's included. But that is not our basic need. I repeat, we have needs that money cannot buy. But thank God we have a God who has promised to supply all our need. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. And we thank Thee, Lord, for gatherings such as this, where we can open the Scriptures and have Thee speak to us. And possibly, Lord, it's time for some of us to speak to Thee now, to confess to Thee the lack of needs for which we ourselves are responsible. Oh, Lord, through confession tonight, may there be a restoration of happiness, a restoration of harmony, a restoration of holiness, and a restoration of honesty wherever it's lacking. Help each one of us to examine our hearts and confess the known sin to Thee and to watch Thee work in supplying that need. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.